Hello and welcome to Kath again. I'm so full from Thanksgiving dinner. I can't do it, Darren. I don't know if I can. Hello and welcome. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. I'm not really full from Thanksgiving dinner because this is a pre-record. I haven't even had. That's the funny part. I haven't even had Thanksgiving dinner yet.
You're having it in your imagination, Cy.
Yeah, but that's not as good.
Beginning to taste it.
Thank you very much for being here with us on this day after Thanksgiving. Maybe you're listening for the first time. I always try to. I feel sensitive to that because it's holiday. Maybe you're usually working at this time, and if you are, you can find out all about us at Catholic.com. That's our website. Catholic Answers Live is a program devoted, wherever you're listening, to just explaining and defending the Catholic faith. And the usual way we do that is we just take calls. We take questions. People can ask. People can challenge. We can have great conversations that way. This time, all the questions will come from the internet, the first hour. Second hour, all the questions will come from me because we're going to end this Thanksgiving week with the Catholic Answers Quiz, which is always fun. And we get our super secret guest coming up to join us for that hour. This hour, Carla Broussard here with us to do what we call a dropped calls open forum. These are actual calls that we got, but the person dropped before we got to them. 90% chance that they dropped because the host of the show pushed the wrong button, but there's a 10% chance that they had to go. Maybe it was time to feed the cattle or something, and so they weren't able to hang around. Carla Broussard, thanks for being with us.
Cy Kelly, thanks for having me.
In addition to being the day after Thanksgiving today, today is a big day in the life of this apostolate.
And why is that?
We have a brand new podcast.
Oh, yeah?
Who
that might be?
That would be you, Carla.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah, we don't do that many podcasts because we don't mess around. We try to do high-quality stuff. I'm sure there's lots of people doing high. We're not better than other people. We're better than some people, but we're not better than most other people. But all right, I'll name all the people that we're better than. I'm just in that kind of mood right now. Starting with the A's. We're serious about our podcast. We do want to get into the podcasting field because it's such an important way to proclaim the good news and share.
Yeah, absolutely.
But we try not to do it in a half-baked way, and this is certainly not half-baked, your new idea that you have.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be great. It's called the Sunday Catholic Word, and it's a podcast that is following the liturgical cycle, the Sunday Mass readings, and it's going to be offering some commentary on the upcoming Sunday Mass readings on a weekly basis, but with an apologetics twist. So basically, I'm going to be looking for details within the gospel reading and or within the first and second readings that are relevant for doing apologetics. So basically just picking out those details and then seeing how those details can contribute to us having apologetical discussions, whether it be with a skeptic who's posing a challenge to, say, the Star of Bethlehem,
right,
when we're going to be talking about the nativity of Christ, or posing some sort of alleged contradiction within Scripture or historical error. Or if it's with regard to our Protestant brothers and sisters who might pose a challenge to us with a certain biblical text and say, you see, this text right here contradicts your Catholic belief, or your Catholic belief contradicts this text, and showing how we can resolve that tension. And then also simply, too, looking at details that we can use to go on the offensive, to construct a positive apologetics and offering a biblical foundation for what we believe and why we believe it. So there are a lot of Liturgy of the Word prep podcasts out there and teachings on the upcoming Sunday Mass readings. Dr. Scott Hahn, Dr. John Bergsma, and many others, they do great work in unpacking the readings for the Liturgy of the Word for the upcoming Sunday Mass. And they do great work. But for us here at Catholic Answers, we're going to try to focus specifically on the apologetical details. And that's what's going to be unique for my podcast, The Sunday Catholic Word. And, of course, seeing how those apologetical details can deepen our relationship with the Lord, to have an encounter with the Lord through the Word, but just looking at it through an apologetical lens.
So why today? Why start on like November 25th out of all the days of the year? What's special about this?
Well, the podcast is going to be going through the three-year cycle. So the very first episode will be considering the Sunday Mass readings for the first Sunday of Advent. So each week...
So start with day one of year one.
Yeah, and it just so happened that the idea, we developed the idea to do the podcast recently, which just so happened to line up with starting fresh with year A. So the Sunday Catholic Word podcast will start with year A, go to year B, go to year C. And whenever the three-year cycle is up, we'll have tons of hours of Bible study on the Sunday Mass readings, and then we'll develop a new podcast after that. But for now, the Sunday Catholic Word. And for our listeners, they can go to, in order to get the podcast starting November 25th, the URL or the website is SundayCatholicWord.com, SundayCatholicWord.com.
However, they made you look like Mr. Clean in some of the in some of the graphics
I
for this.
I heard about that. I don't know if they like actually did it. I heard they were like having fun with it. So
I saw it.
You saw it?
Oh yeah, I saw
it. Oh, I still haven't seen it yet.
Yeah, and you do look remarkably like Mr. Clean. So that and I think they did that because there's kind of a memory device you can use, Mr. Sunday. Instead of Mr. Clean, Mr.
That's
Sunday.
Right. So this is the other URL, MrSundayPodcast.com.
Yeah.
That'll take you to the same location. They're going to be using that for fun and logos and advertisement and stuff. But MrSundayPodcast.com. I will say this, Si.
Yeah.
I'm going to show my cards here. When they initially told me that, so the last time we were on, we were doing a show together and we were advertising the new podcast. I kept telling everyone, MrSundayPodcast.com, please don't throw the stones at me. This is not an arrogance thing, you know?
Yeah.
And it just dawned on me the other day. I was like, well, wait a minute. They did that because of the Mr. Clean thing.
Yeah, they did.
It totally went over my bald head, man.
Well, you and Mr. Clean have the same hairdo.
Indeed. We go to the same barber.
Yeah, very good. So you can go to MrSundayPodcast.com, or the name of the podcast is The Sunday Catholic Word, and you can just go to SundayCatholicWord.com. You can go now, sign up, and over the three-year cycle, if you start this week, you're starting right at the beginning of the three-year cycle of readings. You'll be prepared, first of all, you'll be prepared every Sunday for what you'll hear in the liturgy. But you'll be prepared in a special way with that kind of apologetics knowledge, where how does this connect to maybe a Protestant would look at this scripture differently than a Catholic would and would say, well, that's not what that means. It means this. And Carla will give you the preparation for that. Maybe a skeptic would look at it differently. So kind of pulling out all that apologetics value out of the scripture. So you're learning the faith and you're learning to defend the faith.
Yeah, I often pitch it as, what is an apologist thinking when he's sitting in the pew at Mass, listening to the liturgy of the Word and the Word of God proclaimed? Obviously, we need to be thinking about other things than apologetics.
That shouldn't
but
be good. Yeah.
Within that thought process, there are things that the apologist's mind is latching on to as the Word of God is being proclaimed. So I thought, wouldn't it be interesting to unpack that, to expose that to other people, to let others in the mind of an apologist, right? At least I'm an apologist, and these are the things that I latch on to.
Right.
And
right.
So to share that with others, I thought that would be interesting. And people so far have been responding to the idea in a very positive way, like, oh, yeah, that's a great idea. I look forward to it. Everybody here on the team at Catholic Answers is very positive about it and responding to it. So we're looking forward to launching it and see what folks think.
SundayCatholicWord.com, that's the primary URL, SundayCatholicWord.com. But if you can remember Mr. Sunday, MrSundayPodcast.com. We're going to take a quick break, and then we will do dropped calls, open forum. All of these calls actually came to us, but we weren't able to get to them on the air. And a lot of them were so good, we said, save them up. We'll do them with Carlo when we get the chance. We'll take that chance. Right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
My life is split between the search for the supernatural and the retelling of the credible and verifiable accounts of true instances of miracles. I think that people are inspired hearing these stories, and it bolsters people's faith to spend even just a few moments with the miraculous.
The Miracle Hunter with Michael O'Neill, Saturday afternoon, 1 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Hope you're enjoying Thanksgiving Day weekend. If you're not here in the United States, we have Thanksgiving on this Thursday every year in November, and then on the Friday we recover from Thanksgiving. So that's what we're all doing now here in the United States. We're recovering or watching football. So they have football on, yeah, they got Friday football on Thanksgiving weekend. I almost gave out the number. I got to get myself under control here. No, I'm just reading the questions. I am the questioner today. This one comes from Lisa in Texas, where they're definitely watching some football today. Definitely. listening on 9:10 a.m., Lisa asks this. In regard to the beatific vision, do Catholic and non-Catholic people alike experience the same beatific vision in heaven?
All right. So with regard, I think we can parse this out into two questions, perhaps. Let's just take the more general question, and that is, do souls in heaven in general experience the same beatific vision? Well, with regard to the object, namely the divine essence itself, God himself, the answer is yes. So All of the souls in heaven are going to be, quote unquote, seeing, right, the same thing, God's essence. Now, when I say, quote unquote, seeing, because it's not like seeing with our physical eyeballs, but seeing with an intellectual insight, an intellectual vision, right? The knowledge of the divine essence. So it's the same thing we're all going to be knowing in this immediate and direct way. That's what we mean by the beatific vision. But with regard to our experience of that which we know in this immediate and direct way, the answer is no, that we will not have the same experience of the beatific vision. So, for example, in the Bull of Union with the Greeks from the Council of Florence from Pope Eugene IV in 1439, the Bull of Union declared this: the souls of the perfectly just clearly behold the triune and one God as he is. But, here's the key phrase, corresponding to the difference of their merits, the one more perfectly than the other. So there will be varying degrees of experience or insight into the beatific vision. So if varying degrees of insight into the beatific, the divine essence, then consequently, varying experiences of beatitude for the souls. And the common analogy that's often given by theologians is like, you got a 3-gallon bucket and you got a 5-gallon bucket.
Right.
Each of those gallons of each of those buckets will be filled to the brim.
Yeah.
For me, 3-gallon, you, 5-gallon.
Oh, yeah. Oh, I got the 5-gallon bucket. I win.
I was a good boy today, right?
Yeah.
Okay. I was being humble here. All right. And so there will be both perfectly full, but because you got 5 gallons worth, you're going to be experiencing more. And I got 3 gallons worth. I'll be perfect and I'll be satisfied, but I'll be experiencing less. So there'll be differing degrees of the experience. The Council of Trent also defined that the justified person merits an increase of heavenly glory by good works in Canon 32. That would be in its decree on justification, if my memory serves me correctly. But it talks about how through the good works truly merit an increase of grace, and that in turn merits an increase in glory. So that would be referring to the experience of the beatific vision, differing rewards in heaven. Now, that's with regard to the same beatific vision in generally speaking, right? Now, there seems to be sort of a second question lurking in Lisa's question here, and that is, well, what about Catholics and non-Catholics specifically?
Right.
Like, how do we parse that out? Well, the thought here is that it's possible for a non-Catholic to experience more than a Catholic if the Catholic doesn't have as fervent a degree of charity.
Yeah.
So just generally speaking, yeah, we're going to have different degrees. What about a Catholic and non-Catholic? Well, it's possible that the non-Catholic's going to have a higher experience of the beatific vision than even a Catholic. Because if the Catholic, although justified, saved, in friendship with Jesus Christ, but not having as fervent of a degree of charity as my non-Catholic brother or sister, who has a higher degree of fervent of charity, even with less tools, right, in the toolkit, that soul would indeed experience a higher degree of beatitude than even me. So can a non-Catholic experience the beatific vision in a greater degree than a Catholic? The answer would be yes, it's possible.
That makes me, I think of like Moses and Isaiah and you know.
Yeah, sure, Micah. Because they weren't like technically Catholic, right?
No, they were
Jewish, weren't. Right?
Right.
But it's important to point out, lest there be any confusion, when I say a non-Catholic, I mean, everybody's going to be Catholic in heaven, right? What I mean by a non-Catholic, somebody here who is outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church due to no fault of their own, that they're not culpable for them not being visibly united with the Church. And that gets into the whole possibility of salvation outside the visible bounds of the Church and stuff.
Right. Okay. Thanks. What a great question to start off with, Lisa. That's a fascinating question. The next one also comes from Texas. Why are we dropping all these calls from Texas? We got some kind of problem with the phone lines in Texas? It's a drop call open forum. These are calls that came in, but they dropped before we got to answer them, and we really liked them, so we want to answer them, and Carla Roussard's here to help us do that. Billy in Lake Jackson, Texas, asked this: what is the church's teaching on babies who die in the womb? Do they go to limbo? And will we be able to see and interact with them, or will we be separated?
All right, great question. Okay, so first of all, let's address this question: do they go to limbo? First of all, what is limbo? Now, this is a question pertaining to limbo for children, as opposed to limbo of the fathers. So limbo of the fathers is a label that's traditionally applied to those Old Testament righteous saints, right, who were dwelling or existing in the afterlife in a natural bliss that was not heaven, and of course they weren't in hell. That's normally referred to as the limbo of the fathers. Now, there have been, in the tradition of the church, theologians who have proposed the idea of a limbo for children, that is, those under the age of reason who die without baptism. The idea that being that the souls of such babies would be existing in the afterlife in a natural state of bliss that is not heaven, namely not having the beatific vision. Mm-hmm. That's what the limbo of the children refers to. Now, do they go there? Well, the simple answer is we don't know for sure. But that this idea is supported or approved or at least accepted and permitted within the tradition of the church is founded, right, in magisterial teaching. So, for example, Pope Pius VI, in a document called Auctorum Fidei, the Author of Faith, is actually a papal bull from 1794, he called the rejection of the limbo of children by the Jansenists as false, rash, and injurious to Catholic schools. So at least you have, on the magisterial level, one could not go about rejecting the limbo of the children. Does that mean it actually exists? Well, no. The church is just simply saying, if you go around saying it is not so, you can't say that either, right? So the church, they're saying that we cannot go about saying it does not exist because that's a metaphysical claim. The International Theological Commission put out a document entitled The Hope of Salvation for Infants Who Die Without Being Baptized, and they rightfully said what Pope Pius VI was getting at was not a dogmatic definition, and that is correct. The Pope defended the common teaching as an acceptable and legitimate option without endorsing it. So the Pope's just simply saying, hey, if Catholics want to buy this, if they want to embrace this and assent to this, that's fine. That's permitted for them to do that. But what you're not permitted to do is go about saying it is not so, right? The Catholic Church was not putting its stamp of approval that it is so, but simply saying that a Catholic is permitted to believe it to be so. Now, the current magisterium simply bows in humility here with regard to the answer to this question. In paragraph 1261, the Catechism states this: as regards children who have died without baptism, the Church can only entrust them to the mercy of God as she does in her funeral rites for them. And it gives two reasons, Cy, why we can have reason to hope that God would give the souls of unbaptized infants the graces or the effects of baptism, namely salvation. Number one, God desires all men to be saved. Mm-hmm. The Catechism, 1 Timothy 2:4, the Catechism appeals to that text as a reason for hope that God would give salvation even to the souls of unbaptized infants. And reason number two, Jesus's tenderness toward children, which caused him to say, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them." This is in paragraph 1261. So two reasons to ground a reason to ground a hope that God would give salvation to the souls of unbaptized infants. And then it concludes, these two reasons allow us to hope that there is a way of salvation for children who have died without baptism. All the more urgent is the Church's call not to prevent little children from coming to Christ through the gift of holy baptism. Mm-hmm. So the Church, in her current magisterium, is simply bowing in humility here to the mystery as to the precise and exact destiny mm-hmm. and postmortem existence of the souls of unbaptized infants. And this is to the credit of the Church, right? We're not going around making this stuff up. We just simply echo what Jesus has revealed to us and what he has given to us, and of course unpack what he has given to us. But the Church has recognized Jesus never revealed to us, nor have the apostles inspired by the Holy Spirit revealed to us, the precise result yeah. or the destiny of souls of unbaptized infants. So the Church is bowing in humility, looking to the data of Revelation and saying, do we have anything that would give us reasons to hope for it?
Yeah.
And the answer is yes, we do. So that's what I would say in response to that. And finally, with regard to whether we're going to interact with them or not, we could speculate about that and say there's one could provide arguments that for the reasonableness that we would, even if they did not have the beatific vision, that we would have some sort of cognitive awareness of them. And then the bodily resurrection comes into play here too, right? Because we profess that all will rise.
Yeah, all, right.
You know, so whether the souls of those unbaptized infants have the beatific vision or not, they're still going to get bodies back. And it's reasonable to speculate and think that we would know them and see them and even be able to communicate with them, even if, hypothetically, they did not have the beatific vision. And of yeah. course, if they did have the beatific vision, well, we would know and communicate with them just as much as we would be communicating with each other as the righteous resurrected.
Amen. All right. Well, it's just such a long reflection of the Church on this to come to the answer, I don't know. Then I feel like that makes me trust the Church a lot more, knowing that she says, I don't know about things. It's just like you were saying, you kind of hinted at what I'm trying to elaborate on, but the fact that Catholic bishops, Catholic popes, we don't go around making it up. If it was revealed, then we proclaim it.
Right.
If it hasn't been revealed, we just say, I don't know.
Yeah,
I don't know.
You know, the thought comes to me, Cy, with the early Christians themselves, right? So like when the apostles were debating about whether circumcision brings salvation or not, like do we need to be circumcised to be saved? These early Christians, Paul and Barnabas and Peter and all the other apostles, they never went around saying, oh yeah, Jesus said no circumcision, it's by his grace. They never put things into the mouth of Jesus that weren't there.
Yeah.
Because according to the New Testament and the data, Jesus never gave us any sort of teaching pertaining to that question, right? With regard to circumcision specifically. And the apostles never go around putting it in his mouth, which is a strong indication of their reliability, right? They're not going around putting stuff in Jesus's mouth, and that gives us reason to trust them and what they're telling us about the historical account of Jesus.
Yeah, I can think of an example of that none of them put it in Jesus' mouth to say, all foods are clean, all foods are acceptable. They never say that. And if they were just making it up, they could easily have said that because that is what they believed.
Right.
But there's the one part in Mark where he says, you know, what you eat goes through the body and passes into the latrine.
Right.
By this, he declared all foods acceptable.
That was commentary.
Yeah,
that was commentary that was being given as an interpretation of what Jesus said.
Actually said.
As opposed to saying, red text, quote, you know,
right.
Jesus said, which, all foods are clean.
Which gives you confidence. They didn't make up quotes about Jesus. They were not playing that game of, let's put this in his mouth because then everyone will believe it.
And the church is simply following the lead of the apostles there.
Well, thanks for joining us here on this day after Thanksgiving. We're going to take a very quick break, a couple minutes, then we'll be back with more drop calls, open forum. These were calls that were dropped, but we're not going to drop them. We want to talk about them. And more of those coming up with Carla Broussard right after this.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Carla Broussard is our guest. We're doing a drop calls open forum. We have these open forums where people can call and ask whatever they'd like about the Catholic faith. And we don't always get to all the callers. For one reason or another, sometimes they drop. So, Carla, I think it's you. Do you collect them all up or do we collect them all up?
I used to collect them. Yeah. And then now I stored it something new.
So now Edgar collects them?
Yeah, Edgar collects them, yeah.
Oh, that's good.
I actually had a creative thought here, Cy.
Can you believe it? We were all just as shocked as you were, Carlo.
I actually contributed.
That's the way I feel when I come up with anything. I still have some ideas that I swear are good ideas, but everyone in the meeting, no, we're not doing that. But I swear they are good ideas. And John Sorensen says, you know what? Just say the same idea 6 months from now. just bring it up again.
Well, there's a lot of truth to that because at one point there might not be sort of the right need for the idea.
Right.
And then 6 months later, a new need develops, right?
Yeah.
Things are constantly changing, man.
So we won't be taking calls, but we got a whole bunch of questions and we've got Carlo here. And just kind of saying for to those who are not in the United States that it's the day after Thanksgiving and we're all recovering. But I think the people of Earth who are not here in the United States should know about something, which I imagine you probably don't do, Carlo, but many of us do, which is have Thanksgiving dinner again, but this time as a sandwich, where you put the – have you done this, Darren? Where you get the turkey, you got the stuffing, some potatoes, some gravy, some – what's that, cranberry sauce? You just put it all in a sandwich? That doesn't seem like something you would do, Carla.
Well, maybe some in the times past, I did.
Yeah, you didn't.
But currently, I do not do the sandwich thing. However, do I eat the leftovers? Absolutely.
Yeah. What do you dig on? What's your thing? Are you sitting there and everyone's got everything and you're like, I'll just have the turkey meat?
Actually, that's the case.
Oh, that's the saddest thing. I mean, you look great, Carlo, but that's the saddest thing I've ever heard.
Discipline, baby, discipline. Yeah. I'll do a little taste. I'll sample all of the dishes, just a little bit here and a little bit there.
That's what I do. We just probably don't mean the same thing by a little bit.
By sample, right.
No, I almost gave out the number.
I'm not of a party pooper.
No. I've never found you to be a party. You're fun. You just don't eat carbs. you're not a miserable doesn't eat carbs guy. What do you eat the whole thing, Darren? The whole Thanksgiving dinner.
Darren's just like heck. Yeah.
All right. What's your pie, Darren? Tell me your pie. Pecan pie. Good for you.
Now I will say I love pecan pie, but without the pecans. So
the weirdest.
Just the crust.
I'm not talking about food with you
just
anymore.
Just the crust and the feeling. Oh man, I could eat that all day long as we just keep the pecans off.
Really?
Yeah.
But now the people who make the best pecan pie don't say pecan pie. They say pecan pie.
Pecan.
And if they pronounce it that way, it's better than everybody else's pecan pie. But will you eat pie on Thanksgiving?
I'll eat it and taste it.
You lie.
No, I do.
Oh, really?
I do, yeah.
So what's your pie? Like if you
well, like I said, I love the pecan pie, but without the pecans.
That'll be your number one.
But I also enjoy the pumpkin pie as well. That's good stuff.
Yeah. My dad makes a really good apple pie.
Did you see that?
Apple pie is overrated
almost all the time. The same thing. I love apple pie, but just without the apples.
So that doesn't give me stop
the,
it.
Give that's me the a, crust.
That's metaphysically impossible.
Give me
you
the
are
crust.
A philosopher. You are a trained philosopher. That is metaphysically impossible. Impossible.
Give me the crust and the filling. Man, I can eat that all day long.
All right.
It's just like carrot cake. Give me carrot cake, but without carrots.
Could you put this in the notes of ways to improve the show? Don't talk about food with Carlo. Thank you. Yeah, put that on that big sheet we have of how to make the show better. Tommy in Alabama was watching on YouTube, and he called to ask this. Do we spiritually grow after death?
Yeah, the tradition of the church says no to that. So, for example, in 1520, Pope Leo X's Exsurge Domine, his papal bull, he's talking about the souls in purgatory, but it also applies to the souls in heaven, that they are beyond the state of meriting or of increasing in charity. So once we die, that level of charity, recall the 3-gallon bucket, the 5-gallon bucket, it's fixed. You can no longer go from the 3-gallon bucket to the 5-gallon bucket like we can in this life. The church teaches that we can no longer merit and thus no longer increase in grace or charity in the afterlife. So to grow spiritually in that sense, the answer is no. And there are a couple of biblical passages that theologians have appealed to throughout the tradition. So for example, in Hebrews 4:10, for whoever enters God's rest also ceases from his labors as God does from his. So if we're ceasing from labor, then there is no more increase in the reward for labor, which would be increasing in glory or increasing in charity, increasing in grace. Revelation 14:13 states this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord henceforth, blessed indeed, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. So if rest from labor, then no more reward for labor, which would be an increase in charity. Uh-huh. And that's an awesome text, too, because it says their deeds follow them. That is, the merits of our works in this life actually follow us into the afterlife such that we can experience the beatific vision in a higher degree due to the good works of charity that we did on this earth.
Yeah.
Or that the good things that we did in this life follow with us in order to be applied to those here on earth, right? And with regard to the treasury of the church's treasure of the spiritual goods of Mary and the saints, right? And all of the value of their works of charity in this life,
yeah,
going beyond what is needed for them to make up for their temporal punishment due for past forgiven sins. The value of their works can actually be applied to us with indulgences in the church, where the value of their works are applied to me so that I can have temporal debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sins remitted because of the value of their good works, right? And so the idea that their deeds follow them sort of biblically grounds these various aspects of church teaching.
Can I ask you a question about the works and reward and all that? Because I, you know, Mother Teresa used to say something about, and I won't quote her directly, but paraphrasing her, about what God doesn't require great deeds from us, but that we do like small things with great love.
Sure.
So how does that fit with the reward? Is it that the size of the deed that one does, or is it the amount of love that's the motivator or the...
Yeah, the principle of all merit is charity.
Okay.
So this is why we have in our spiritual tradition how mundane things of everyday life and just small things that we do, if we do them with great love, great charity, that will merit for us greater rewards in heaven, even if the deed is, quote unquote, small relative to our earthly perspective.
Yeah, right? I got you. Yeah,
it can take on a value that goes beyond what we can possibly imagine when we're doing it in, through, and with Christ. This is the whole spiritual practice of sanctifying our daily lives, doing all things. I think it's Colossians 3:17, where St. Paul teaches us, in all things that you do in the name of Jesus Christ, giving praise to God the Father. If we do all things in and through Jesus Christ, it takes on salvific value, redemptive value,
right?
But also it takes on increasing grace and meriting the rewards of heaven.
Thank you very much, Tommy from Alabama, for that question. This one comes from Alondra, right here in California, in Clovis, California. She was listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Alondra asked, why do we need godparents to receive certain sacraments?
Yeah, great question. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, Cy, actually provides us a nice little summary here in paragraph 1255. So I thought it would be great to just kind of read through it and pick out a few of the details here. The Catechism states this: for the grace of baptism to unfold, to develop, to unfold, to begin manifesting itself in the very life of the child or the person, the parent's help is important. So too is the role of the godfather and godmother, who must be firm believers, able and ready to do what? To help the newly baptized child or adult on the road of Christian life. So there is a need and a good, right? There is a need for help, not only from the parent, but also from the godparent, to help on the road of Christian life, which will unfold those graces of baptism. It goes on, their task is a truly ecclesial function. The whole ecclesial community bears some responsibility for the development and safeguarding of the grace given at baptism. So the role of the godparent is to help the parent, to help the newly baptized on the road of Christian life, developing the grace of baptism, helping it unfold, but also to safeguard it, protecting that grace. So helping the individual stay away from mortal sin, because mortal sin kills that grace, right? Makes that grace cease to exist in the soul. So the job of the parent primarily, but also godparent, is to help safeguard, to be the guardian of the graces of baptism. I'm actually going to be speaking at a men's conference last weekend at St. Mel's Parish in Fair Oaks, California. And one of my talks is forming men as guardians of faith, calling men to exercise their role, their primary role as being guardians of the mind, guardians of the heart, ultimately guardians of faith. But here, I should have used this passage in my talk, guardians of the grace of baptism. But also next weekend, I'm going to be heading to a parish in McAllen, Texas, for a men's day of faith renewal, giving the talk, Forming Men as Guardians of Faith. And I'm going to include this passage in my talk. And this just came to me right now, so I'm very grateful for this opportunity.
So the guys in Texas are getting a better talk, really, than the guys here in California.
Well, I said this upcoming weekend, so I guess when this show airs, I will have already given this talk in McAllen, Texas.
It becomes so complicated.
So I apologize to the listeners if you're getting confused here.
We got to take a break. We'll be right back with more open forum. But what kind of open forum? Drop calls open forum. Calls we liked but didn't get to answer. More of that with Carla Roussard right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards is our show for young adults.
Everybody's talking about encounter. Everybody's talking about that mountaintop experience. What we fail to often talk about is what happens after. What happens beyond that Damascus moment?
Jesus Christ is calling all of us to be missionary disciples, disciples of Jesus who are on mission to bring the kingdom of God here and now on this earth.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards, tomorrow at 8 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
If it's central to the faith, you can find it on EWTN Podcast Central, featuring the best of EWTN Radio, as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates across the nation, all in one place, all free. The destination for great Catholic audio programming is EWTN Podcast Central. It's like podcast heaven. Visit EWTN.com/radio/podcasts today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live on this day after Thanksgiving here in the United States. Carla Roussard here with us, and we're doing a drop calls open forum. If we get these calls, and they look really good, but we don't get a chance to answer them on the air, save them up for Carlo. It was actually Carlo's idea, and I want to keep giving him credit because he's so proud of this idea.
I will take it, brother. Shower it on, baby.
His idea was save those up, and we'll do a show with them.
Far and few in between when these creative ideas come.
But now
friend.
We do it all the time. Yeah. This has become a staple.
I enjoy it. It's a lot of fun.
It is, because they're good questions,
yes,
too. I mean, that's why we saved them.
And then you kind of have the relaxation of not having the pressure to, like...
Right.
Shoot from the hip.
Oh, yeah. And then the caller that asks a certain question to the call screener and then asks a completely different question when they got on the air with you.
Yes.
That doesn't happen when we get to read the calls ourselves. So I won't be giving out the phone number today, but we are. And by the way, we're just 15 minutes away now from the November 2022 edition of the Catholic Answers Game Show coming up. So hang around after this. Wake up Grandma and Grandpa, gather the kids around the table, get some pencils,
yeah.
You can play the game show at
and
home.
And be sure, too, today, when this airs, to check out SundayCatholicWord.com.
Oh, yeah.
Or MrSundayPodcast.com for my new podcast.
Please do. And it's perfect time to do it because you'll be starting on day one. It's 3 years of apologetics,
Looking
Catholic
at the
apologetics.
The first
reflection.
Sunday of Advent.
Yep, right. All right. So we're going to Omaha, Nebraska now. Terry in Omaha, Nebraska. What do you think? What network do you think Terry was listening on?
Spirit Catholic Radio.
That's what you listen on in Nebraska. I heard
they got it going on over there, man.
They do a great job. I heard a prayer that mentioned the perpetual virginity of Mary. What is the importance of her maintaining her virginity through birth?
Yes, very good question. In fact, our very own Tim Staples, in his book, Behold Your Mother, he dedicated like a whole chapter to this very question.
Yeah.
So I would recommend that Terry get a hold of Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother. Look in the table of contents. You'll find it there under the section of Mary's perpetual virginity. But here, what I'm going to appeal to, Cy, is St. Thomas Aquinas. So he actually addresses this very question, interestingly enough, in the third part, the tertia pars, of his Summa Theologiae, question 28, article 2. And so he gives four reasons why it's fitting, not absolutely necessary, but fitting, that God would preserve the mother of the Son of God in her virginity. So number one, by way of prophecy. Aquinas appeals to Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And the Septuagint, the Greek version of the text, is translated as virgin there. And Thomas held that this text indicates that her virginal integrity is revealed to remain both in conceiving and in giving birth. Okay, so that's one, prophecy. Number two, based on who Jesus is, check this out. He says this, it's in keeping with the property of him whose birth is in question, namely the Word of God. Now, if you know anything about St. Thomas Aquinas's theology, Trinitarian theology, and how he unpacks the data of Revelation about the Trinity, and particularly in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and how he unpacks that. He says this: the Word is both conceived in the mind of the Father, and proceeds out of the mind of the Father without diminishment or corruption. Okay, so there's this eternal procession of the Word, right? The thinker thinking the thought, the eternal idea of the Father, right? Everything that the Father is except being the Father. Therefore, because that procession is happening without any sort of diminishment or any sort of corruption, he says, it's fitting that the Word of God be born of an incorrupt virgin. So he's looking at the data of the Son of God proceeding eternally from the Father as sort of a basis or a rationale for the fittingness of the Son of God made flesh being born, proceeding out of, coming from Mary in a way that's not going to corrupt her even physically with regard to her virginity. Third reason, the mission of Jesus. He takes Augustine's position. He came for this purpose that he might take away our corruption. Wherefore, it's unfitting that in his birth he should corrupt his mother's virginity. It's talking about physical corruption here. So given the mission of Jesus to take away corruption, it's fitting that there be no corruption when he's born of Mary. And finally, the issue by way of issued by command. It was fitting, he says, that he who commanded us to honor our father and mother should not in his birth lessen the honor due to his mother. So given the high honor that's due to his mother, it's fitting that her virginal integrity be remained and that there be no even physical corruption there.
I've lost it. Terry in Omaha, thanks very much. I appreciate it.
And it's interesting, Si, that Terry asked that. That question comes up a lot. I know in my own personal conversations with Protestants, you know, they most often ask about, well, how can Mary be a perpetual virgin when the Bible says Jesus had brothers, right? But once you clear away that brush and pave that path and say, oh, yeah, okay, well, that's consistent. You could talk about Jesus's brothers and it not be biological brothers, right? So that's not evidence against Mary's perpetual virginity. But then the follow-up question is, okay, even if I concede that it's biblically consistent or even present in the text itself, what's the big deal? Like, why is this so important to emphasize this? And so it's a very good question that deserves some very thoughtful answers. And I think we can start with Aquinas here.
Yeah. It's funny to me that people don't ask that question about Jesus very much. Well, why did he remain a virgin his entire... His virginity is exactly the same as Mary's.
That's a good question. I've actually never thought about that.
But people always ask, well, why does Mary have to be... Well, why did Jesus?
Yeah. Like, because there's nothing intrinsically wrong, with this sort of activity.
Yeah, he could have married, but he. I don't know why it bothers us in one direction and not the other.
That's interesting. I'm gonna start thinking about that.
Now I had an idea, and it's. I look forward to the book. Carlo, I look forward to the book. Monty in Tulsa, Oklahoma, asked this. Monty listening on St. Michael radio. Adam and St. Michael? Is that?
Yes, that is. Adam Minahan, David Niles. Yeah, St. Michael radio. Doing great work over there.
Great men, who do the Catholic Man show.
That's right.
Which Carlo has appeared on more than I have. Whatever. But you never smoked a cigar with him because you don't do cigars.
That's not my cup of tea, man. Mm-mm. Mixing of metaphors there.
Smoking cigars is not my cup of tea. All right, Monty in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Why is the Catholic Church always in the defensive position when it comes to apologetics?
Yeah, this is an interesting question. I had to give it a little thought, I must say, when I came across it. I was like, I don't know. What the first thing that came to mind, Si, was that historically speaking, all other Christian communities broke off from the Catholic Church. That's the Catholic claim, and we argue to substantiate or justify that claim. But given that that is true, all other Christian communities broke off from the Catholic Church. Well, think about this. Breaking off is going to require a reason to break off, right? Like if you got this normal course of events, in order to deviate from that course, you're going to have some sort of justifiable reason that you offer for the breaking off. Well, the reason to break off is going to require proof that the church is wrong, hence the reason why I'm going to deviate and break off from the church, right? Any claim that we're wrong is going to require defense. So if you're going to give a reason for your deviation or you're breaking off, it's going to imply, hey, I'm wrong. Well, when you start saying I'm wrong, well, I'm going to have to defend your charge that I'm wrong in whatever I'm teaching or believing. Hence, we historically have this defensive posture, given the historical fact that we were founded by Christ and we've been existing, and then deviations are from us. And so that naturally lends itself to Catholics having a defensive posture. I'm sure there are other answers that could be given that I haven't thought of, but that was one that came to mind. Now, I do think there is a place for an offensive approach. And what I mean by offensive is not like I'm going to offend you, but to go on the offense rather than always being on defense, right? When you play football, you got to play defense and offense. So I think there's a place for an offensive approach, and it's twofold. First, presenting the positive evidence for the church. And I think given our post-Christian culture, right, where we're dealing with people with a blank slate, a clean slate, where we're having to reintroduce people to even Jesus Christ and the church and grace and the sacraments, often that's not going to require a defensive position because they're not posing. A lot of people aren't just in order to pose a challenge, that presupposes that you know something about what you're challenging.
Oh, yeah.
But there's a lot of people today that they don't have a clue what Christianity is about, right?
Oh, yeah, right.
And so they're just kind of like going along in their normal, everyday, secular lives. And so if we're going to evangelize them, it's going to naturally be take a positive approach of saying, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Who's Jesus? Well, you got a couple of hours, right? Let me tell you about this church he started. Let me tell you about these supernatural powers he gives us, faith, hope, and love. And so there's really no need for a defensive posture. It's more of an offensive approach to where you're sharing the evidence in a positive way and inviting them to accept it. So that's one aspect of the positive approach. But also, too, I think it comes with regard to exposing the falsehood of other views, like going on the offense and taking the offensive approach to look at other worldviews and other religious systems and expose the flaws in those religious systems. I mean, that's the approach that our Protestant brothers and sisters take against us, right?
Yeah.
Trying to pick out the flaws of Catholicism. Well, I think that's a legitimate approach where there is falsehood to pick out. And so that's something that we can employ as well and say, hey, you shouldn't be thinking like this. Here's the reasons why. Or you shouldn't be behaving like this. Here's the reasons why.
Yeah.
And then invite them to what is true, and invite them to what is good, to begin living in accord with it.
Yeah, yeah. It does seem like, I mean, there's obviously a movement in society, in secular society, of trying to build a world that has a certain image, I guess. There's like, there's an image of marriage that Christianity had, and the modern world has an agenda to come up with it, to
something
replace
totally
it.
Different, yeah.
So in that sense, we do have to be kind of defensive. We have to defend. Why are we not going along with all this progress that everyone's making?
Yeah. Yeah. I was, that would be with regard to that example where we're going to have to defend what God has revealed to us concerning marriage, because that alternative view is being presented in opposition to the traditional view.
Yeah.
And so that presupposes a knowledge of what has come before and trying to change it. So absolutely, there's a defense for that. I was thinking more just in the sense of Christianity in general, like Jesus as God and the Gospels and grace and sacraments. These are notions that for some, it just ain't on the radar.
No, right. Yeah. It's not on the radar at all. But I do think that's part of what this whole Catholic radio revolution over the last 20 years is. We hear from a lot of people who say, I had no idea that that's what it was about.
Yeah.
And they really, they're perfectly innocent in that.
Yeah.
They just didn't have any idea.
Sure.
Carlo Broussard's our guest, and he will be the super secret celebrity guest. Not celebrity. I'm not supposed
Thank
to
you.
Say celebrity. So I apologize for that, Carlo. Super secret Mr. Clean looking guest in the next hour, because we're going to play the game show. We're going to play the game. It's been a long time. It feels like it's been 100 years. I know it's been less than that, but we haven't done the game show in a long time. We've got two great contestants and a whole bunch of great questions, and you can play along at home. And if you're traveling today, perfect traveling fun for everybody who's in the car or the minivan with you. See who can score the best. Catholic Answers Game Show right after this on Catholic Answers Live.